I mentioned a couple times that we are going to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians, and actually over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at passages in 2 Corinthians and marching through that letter. But there's a couple things I want to mention before we get into this text this morning about forgiveness. The first one is that we are now just 2 weeks away from our newest staff members coming on and beginning, and so next Sunday, Mike Tetrault, who is our new director of music and also our director of youth ministry, will be leading worship on Sunday, so beginning next Sunday. He begins on Tuesday or Wednesday, whatever June 2nd is. I should probably know. It's on my calendar. But he's beginning his work and will begin with the youth groups, both the junior high and senior high, and then he also will be directing our music on Sunday. And we'll have a chance to thank more, but know that we're really grateful for the folks over the last 9 months or so that we've been doing this search that have led our music on Sunday morning. We've had a team of people, Shelly being one who's leading this morning, that have put that together every Sunday in this interim period as we are looking for a new worship music director. So we're excited that Mike will be beginning next week too. And then Ralph Mahler will start the following week. So he's going to begin on June 7th. And we're really excited to have him as well. He'll be our new associate pastor of adult discipleship. And I'm pretty sure he's going to be here during the second service. They've actually already moved to town. They're in the house that they bought. And so you may start to see him around a little bit. Then the other thing I want to let you know, so be praying for those things. And then also, the other thing I want to let you know about is we often say that Riverside does baptisms at times other than the river service. So we have this wonderful thing that we've begun doing in August every single year, where we have this big worship service of baptisms at the river at Fort Weotnon, which is a wonderful thing. But sometimes people think, well, I guess they only do baptisms once a year. And that is certainly not the case. And so I want to remind you that if any point your children or you are ready to take that step and you haven't been baptized and you're ready to take that step of faith and be baptized, that we can do that. We don't have a baptismal font here in Riverside's building, but we often use other church buildings, and they allow us to do baptisms there. And so, actually, yesterday, we had a chance to baptize Catherine Fosnot over at Upper Room, that way, Upper Room Christian Fellowship. They let us use their space. But their space isn't very large, and so we couldn't necessarily invite all of us to be there, and so we videotaped it. So I want to show you a video of Catherine being baptized, just the portion where she's baptized, and then we're all going to clap. Just as if we were there, okay?
You can sit down in the water. Oh, you gotta go this. You gotta turn around. You gotta face your mom. Yeah, face your mom. Okay. Are you good? So here's what we're gonna do. I'll go fast. Watch you hold your nose with your right hand, okay? And I'm just gonna dip you in the water, and I'll bring you right back up quickly, okay? Catherine, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So we baptized in pretty shallow water. I went over to Upper Room last week just to make sure I knew how to use their system, because we've never done one over there before, and they assured me that one hot water, that's the big issue, hot water heaters to fill up baptismal fonts, and so they assured me one water heater wasn't enough, but they had a second hose that came from another water heater, and that would get us sufficient warm water. Well, the one was correct, but the hose was very cold water. And so I stopped it from filling up so that it was kind of lukewarm water for Catherine, because it's bad news in ice cold water, I assure you. But we're really excited for Catherine making that decision. And again, if you have not been baptized, you certainly can plan on being baptized at our August worship service. There's a place inside the bulletin where you just check baptism and I'll get together and we can talk about that. But you can be baptized at our August worship service or any other time. Baptism is one of the great things that we get to do as a church. And so we love to do it and we can make that happen. So this morning we are talking about forgiveness. And the passage we're going to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. It'll be up on the screen, and I'll go ahead and read it for us as we talk about it. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you, for I grieve you who is left to make me glad when you whom I have grieved. I wrote as I did so that when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So this is a pretty interesting section of 2 Corinthians. It's dealing with Paul's interaction with the Corinthians, and it's kind of cryptic because we don't know the full details of the situation that he's dealing with. But what we do know is Paul apparently was concerned with some things that were happening in the Corinthian church in Corinth, and he had sent some correspondence to them that was a rebuke, that was in some way helping them to know that they had done something wrong, or in some previous visit that Paul had, that they had mistreated him. And so he had sent this correspondence to them, and it was a painful letter for them. And then it seems as if they took that information, and there was a particular person in their community that had been particularly guilty of the offense that had happened. And so they had punished this individual, and now Paul is writing again to them to say, it's okay that this happened. It's okay in some ways that there was punishment. But now it's time, and the time has come to forgive this man, to forgive him for what he has done, and to welcome him back to be a part of the fellowship, or to welcome him back for the opportunity for reconciliation. And so I want to use this as an opportunity, partly because we don't have a ton of details in the passage, to go through and to analyze exactly what Paul is doing, to take this broad theme of what he's doing, which is forgiveness, and to think then specifically about how that applies to us. Because forgiveness is a word that comes up all the time. And we talk about it all the time in Christian language, in the life of the church. And we talk about it in two ways. One, the reality that we celebrate in communion, that Jesus forgives us, that the God of the universe has initiated a relationship with us that began in forgiveness because we had offended him, because we had chosen to do things inconsistent with what he wanted from us. So the first way the Bible talks about forgiveness is God forgiving us, welcoming us, relieving us of our brokenness or offenses against him. But the second way that the Bible talks about forgiveness then is because of all that work that God has done in Jesus Christ to forgive us, then you and I, as people of Jesus, as followers of his, as people that receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ, are told to forgive other people that offend us. That's where it gets hard. That's where it gets much more difficult. It is wonderful to sit down and to bask in the forgiveness that God has for us, in the privacy of our own hearts, knowing how far we are from God and the things that we've done, and to know that no matter what we do, when we confess those things to God, he forgives us. But where the rubber hits the road is how then we extend that forgiveness to other human beings. So as we begin this morning, I want you to think, where in your life might you need to extend forgiveness to another person? Think of someone right now, in your heart and mind. We aren't going to raise our hands and name them. That might be really uncomfortable. But I want you to think inside, you know, as you sit here this morning, someone right now that you hold a grudge against. Doesn't mean you punched them in the face. Doesn't mean that you keyed their car or whatever else people might do when they're really mad. Maybe you haven't done anything outwardly. Maybe you're really good at putting on a plastic smile and acting like everything's fine. But you know inside of you that they've built up a pretty significant debt. That there is a pretty significant grudge that you hold against them. That there's an emotional reaction that you have internally every time you're in their presence. Maybe there's an emotional reaction that you have every single time you accidentally see one of their posts on Facebook. And you haven't blocked them yet, or you haven't hid them yet. Picture that person. And even admit that unwillingness that you have to forgive them. When you picture them, you might even feel emotions attached to the image of them or even thinking about them. It could be anger. Maybe it's resentment. Maybe it's just resolute sadness because of the hurt that they've caused you. You might even notice you're holding your body differently. That you feel tense or tighter. It's into that space that Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and it's into that space that God invites us to extend the freedom he's given us to those people. And that freedom is not really at all for their benefit, but entirely for ours. The peace, the release, the freedom that we experience in letting go. There's lots of places in the Bible where we're talking about forgiveness. Colossians, Paul says, make allowance for each other's faults. We memorize this. And forgive anyone who offends you. And then he says, remember, the Lord forgave you. And because the Lord forgave you, then you must forgive other people. Part of our human experience is that everybody has someone that hurts us or causes us pain at some point. It's not really a choice to insulate ourselves and never be hurt in any way, but it's a typical human experience that at some point we're offended, some point we're hurt, some point someone does something that wrongs us. But what makes us different as followers of Jesus is that once we're wronged, we then have options for how we respond. And we know we have options for that response. Some of us, the first thing that we do when we're offended is we go tell someone else. And so we begin that gossip spiral. And we go and we say, did you know what so-and-so did? And we do that because we want some affirmation that, yeah, they really are as bad as we think we are. We want some justification that, yeah, those feelings that you feel, yeah, those are fine. Those make sense. Others of us might be passive-aggressive. That's probably my default, is that I won't just confront someone for what they did to me, but I'll make kind of underhanded jabs at them. We become passive-aggressive. Some of us are confrontational, and so someone offends us, and we just beat them over the head, sometimes physically, but often just with our words, through verbal assaults, or we say things that we know will really hurt someone or really sting them. We're loose with our language or our tongue, and we just jump right back on top of them. But the Bible gives us categories of behavior that are very different than these reflexes that we often have. The Bible says that we're to love others, that we're to be committed to their good even when they're not committed to our good. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to speak truth, certainly, but we're supposed to speak truth with compassion, with kindness, with love, with gentleness. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to be slow to anger. There might still be times that we get angry, but we're to be slow to anger. And when people have not responded to our efforts to confront them, then we speak the truth, but we speak that truth gently. When we think about forgiveness in the Bible, to forgive means to give completely. To give every ounce of our being still in relation to other people. And so when we're wronged by someone, usually what we do is we keep a record of the debt then they have against us. In Corinthians, when Paul is talking about love, he says that part of love is not keeping a record of wrongs. Often our failure to forgive is exactly that. We've kept a record of wrongs, and thus we can't engage someone deeply in relationship because there's that deep debt that they've accumulated against us. So to forgive is to give completely, in relationship with other folks. There's a few things I want to do, and just thinking in broad sweeps about how we're going to talk about forgiveness this morning. The first one I want us to think about is that forgiving someone else and God's invitation for us to give someone else is primarily about our relationship with God, even more than it is about our relationship with the other person. So when we talk about forgiveness, God's invitation for us to forgive other people has nothing to do with whether or not they're repentant or not. All right, hear that for a second. That's kind of scary. Our call to forgive someone has nothing to do with whether or not they respond to that forgiveness, whether or not they've admitted what they did was wrong, whether or not they've repented. That our call to offer forgiveness to others primarily comes out of our relationship with God and not out of our relationship with the person that has wronged us. And we find this over and over in God's Word, because the invitation to forgive others isn't ever when that person does what is right, when that person admits what they did was wrong, then forgive them. It is always because the God of the universe has forgiven you, you are now called to forgive other people. Because the God of the universe has unconditionally offered forgiveness to you, you are called to unconditionally offer forgiveness to other people. Now, that's baffling to us. And kids, you know this too. When someone hits you or someone takes your toy, the first thing that we say is, that's not fair. And usually we do something back to them. And when your parents or someone else comes up and says, hey, why did you do that? Our first instinct is to say, well, my brother did this. My sister did this. And adults, we do the exact same thing. We justify our reaction because of what someone has done to us. And what God is saying is, it doesn't matter. Focus on my relationship with you. I'm calling you to extend forgiveness to others because my relationship with you matters, because I've forgiven you. And so others' wrong behavior does not become an excuse for us. So forgiveness has nothing to do with the other person's behavior or their repentance, but has everything to do with our relationship with God and what God is calling us to do. So that's hard. But I say that because I want to distinguish forgiveness, which doesn't require any repentance from the other person, from another biblical word, which is reconciliation. So reconciliation does actually require repentance from the other person. So forgiveness is one way. It's releasing, it's giving completely ourselves to the other person. Reconciliation is how two people come back into right relationship with each other. So let's take a very simple example. I'm walking down the street, and my friend gets really mad at me and they punch me in the face. That hurts, makes me very angry. I have lots of options in how I can respond. Okay, I can walk away, I can punch them back, I can scream at them. There's all sorts of ways that I can respond. The Bible tells me that I'm to get myself in a place where I can fully forgive my friend for the wrong they've caused me. My friend may say, hey, I think I was justified in punching you in the face. You deserved it. I'm still called to forgive them. My friend may decide they want to then go key my car. I'm still called to forgive them for punching me in the face. But reconciliation will only happen, and reconciliation, again, is my relationship with my friend. Reconciliation will only happen if my friend says, hey, Dan, I'm really sorry that I punched you in the face. Or we sit down, we have a conversation about why he punched me in the face. And we come back towards one another. And that's a distinction the Bible wants us to make. When someone has wronged us, the parameters that we're given for entering into relationship with them come from Matthew chapter 18. And Matthew chapter 18 says that when someone does something that offends us, our first reaction isn't to go tell everybody else what they did to us. But if they truly offended us, before we say anything to anyone else, we have the obligation to go to that person personally. If we're not willing to go to them personally, then it's not a big enough deal for us to tell anybody else about it. Now, I want to give a couple caveats. We go to them personally if it's safe. So if I'm not talking about situations here where someone might be abused or abuse might be happening. In those cases, it's essential that you go and speak to an authority. You report that to the police. There's no expectation that you would go to your abuser first. But the vast majority of the things that happen that are offensive to us, The Bible says the very first thing you do when you're hurt and you're offended is you go to the offender and you say, you did this to me. I feel like this is wrong and this should not have happened. The Bible says that the hope then in Matthew 18 is that person says, I'm really sorry. I should not have done that. They would say they're sorry, they would repent, and they would work on changing their behavior. If they don't do that, what it says is you're supposed to go and grab a close brother or sister in Christ, someone else that has observed that same behavior, and you go back to that person and say, see, it's not just my opinion that that was wrong. There's now a couple of us that have observed this or heard this story, and we both know that it's wrong. The hope then, again, is that the person would repent, they would say they're sorry, and they would go towards a better path. But then we're told, if that doesn't happen, if a couple people don't make any difference, then you gather a larger group of people. You might even gather the church to go and say, hey, it's not just one person, it's not just a couple people, but lots of people that follow Jesus are seeing this, and this is not okay. And what Matthew 18 says is that they just keep ignoring all of those movements of brothers and sisters in Christ. Then at some point you begin to ask the question, are they really even trying to follow Jesus at all? And the church has that conversation with them. But there's a process that the Bible gives us. That's the process of reconciliation that's hopefully going to happen. So those are the two categories. Forgiveness, which is us releasing the debt of someone's wrongdoing against us. And it does not matter at all what the person's response is for us to extend that forgiveness. But then the other category, reconciliation, is that that does require repentance for the relationship itself to be repaired. The most powerful example of this is always how Jesus lives this out. And the way that Jesus lives this out is he is crucified, he is convicted, he is arrested by the folks that are seeking to kill him. And as Jesus is going to that cross, as he's at the cross, he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He has compassion, he has grace, he has love, even for the people that are killing him at that very moment. And so our relationship with God is like this, that God extends forgiveness unconditionally to us. Even before we respond in any way, it's given to us. But if we want to be reconciled to God, then we confess our sins, we lay those sins down with Him, and we become in right relationship with Him. And so even God's forgiveness, His extension to us, is unconditional. One author has said it this way. If you are going to hold someone down, you're going to have to hold on to the other end of the chain. And the way that she's trying to illustrate that is if you're going to hold someone down, you're holding on to the other end of the chain, you're still tied to that brokenness. You're still tied to the wrong act that they did. And at some point for us to find healing in Christ, we have to let that go. We have to release that. Another author has said it this way, forgiveness means letting go of the hope for a better past. You hear that? Forgiveness means letting go of the hope for a better past. Forgiveness helps us to focus on the present and the future instead of dwelling on things that cannot be changed in bad acts, dwelling on the debt of the bad things that people have done to us. I want to show you just some simple steps for forgiveness that I think come out of the Bible. Many of these we've already talked about, but I want to give you them in just a very simple format. Steps for granting forgiveness. Think about this person that we spent some time at the very beginning of the message thinking about. Who is it in your heart? Who it is in your mind that you still hold a grudge against? We begin by acknowledging our pain and anger. When we talk about forgiveness, we're not talking about acting like it was no big deal. Part of the reason we struggle with forgiveness sometimes is we want to say, it was wrong, and you should say it's wrong. When the Bible talks about forgiveness, it's actually treating sin really seriously. It's not acting like sin is no big deal. So acknowledge the hate, acknowledge the pain, acknowledge the suffering that that other person caused you. Admit that it was really hard and hurtful too then. But then give up the right to get even. Because it is no good when we acknowledge the pain and suffering that we've been caused to think about how we can cause them pain and suffering. And we all know that we sometimes go there. I mean, maybe they're silly, like, well, it wouldn't be that bad if they got hit by a bus. Sometimes we even say those things out loud. Or sometimes we hope they don't get the promotion, or we hope that they don't have some sort of blessing. Again, that's a passive, aggressive way of just trying to get back at them. Let go of blame, resentment, and negativity. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, this is the work the Spirit already wants to do in us. And as the Spirit of God is trying to push into our heart, sometimes we build up these walls and say, no, I like my resentment. I like my control. I like my frustration. We hold on to it. And then ultimately we communicate our forgiveness to the other person, particularly for people that we're in close relationship with. We communicate out loud and we say to them that, I've released this. I don't want to hold this against you any longer. And then the last one is if we have got to a place where we can forgive someone, the next stage is to work towards reconciliation. Now, forgiveness is entirely within our control in working with the Spirit. Reconciliation is not. Reconciliation needs the other person to be interested in working on the relationship with you. So you can't control number 5. But what the Bible tells us is to the extent that it's within our control, we're to live at peace with everybody else. So at the end of the day, if someone doesn't want to be reconciled to us, we can't do anything about it. But what we want to say at the end of the day is that the reconciliation, the obstacle to the reconciliation, is not us. It's the other person. We've done everything within our control to live at peace with that other person. So forgiveness is not contingent upon the other person, but reconciliation is. And God's word calls us to be people of forgiveness. In fact, it ties forgiveness so much to what it means to be a Christian that it's in the Lord's prayer, and that we're to forgive others' sins as we have been forgiven. That in some ways God's word says that we experience the forgiveness of God to the extent that we're willing to extend it to other people in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you did forgive us. We thank you that we are in relationship with other people and we admit sometimes we're hurt and pained by the things that they do to us. This week, help us to continue to acknowledge the people that we are in relationship with, those images and those people that came to mind that we do hold a grudge against, and help us to experience more fully your forgiveness for us so that we might extend that forgiveness more fully to other people. This passage and this theme is not complicated to understand. It's extremely simple in what we've talked about this morning. But the great obstacle, the great complexity in it, is our own heart and our own will and our own extension of your work in our lives to others. Help us to live into that this week. Amen.